Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 7. We're going to cover verse 1 to 23. So we got a big chunk of text, and it's a pretty interesting chunk of text. But what Mark is doing is we're getting really close to this middle chapter, chapter 8, where the whole book changes, right? And so there's a shift that's happening. But Mark 1 through 8, then he's still talking about this Jesus, of who he is and who is this Messiah. And so Mark is showing us over and over and over and over that Jesus is this promised Messiah. And we get to this really interesting text in Mark chapter 7. And Jesus begins to shift this focus to that he is the Messiah who can change hearts. Right? He is the one who can change our heart. Which, why do we need our heart changed? Well, Mark's going to record for us this really interesting story, this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. And he's going to ultimately reveal to us that our need for salvation comes from what's in our heart, not from what is outside of us. So our need for salvation isn't because of what you do, but it's because of who you are. Now that is a earth-shattering message that is so contradictory to the message that our culture preaches, that we're actually good people. We just do bad things. And Jesus is going, no, 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 no. You do bad things because you have a bad heart. And therefore, we then have to ask the question, well, how can I change my heart? Or who can change my heart? And that's the hope that we have here in this text. So let's read some of this text together, and I'm going to provide just a little commentary as we read the whole thing, because I think it's helpful for us to see the big dialogue of what Jesus is doing. This is a story, it's an interaction that he has with these Pharisees. So would you read with me beginning in verse 1? It says, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem..." Now, let's pause real quick right there, that there's this religious group that kind of gives a stamp of endorsement, like, yeah, he's a good guy, or no, he's a heretic. And so this group has come from Jerusalem, which is the epicenter of this religious elite. And so they've sent this group from Jerusalem to spy on Jesus and to see, like, is this guy really who he says he is, or is this guy just crazy? And so they've sent this group, in verse 2, they saw that some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Right? Now, some of y'all are going to go home after this, and you're going to eat lunch, and you're going to look at your kids, and you're going to say, did you wash your hands? And you're just like the scribes and Pharisees, right? No. Like, they're eating with these unwashed, unclean hands. But then Mark's going to give us these parentheticals. He gives us a little commentary. So let's see what he says. So for the Pharisees and all the Jews, they do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, which is where Jesus had been coming from, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And so Mark gives us a little commentary that them eating with unwashed hands is more than just like, that's gross. It's no, you're defiled. Like, this is unholy. It's not just your hands aren't clean, it's that you're unholy. And so we're in this question of, well, how can we be holy? And so, verse 5, he continues. It says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," being Jesus, "why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but they eat with defiled hands?" And so this religious group has come, and they're now asking Jesus this question. And they're like, if you really are one of these leaders, and if you're really who you say you are, then, and you're really pointing people to God, and you have the authority of God, then why don't your people do what's holy? Why are they eating with defiled hands? Why are they unclean? Verse 6, "And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites," right? That's not the response you ever want to hear from Jesus. Like, well did the prophets talk about you hypocrites. But what is he referring to? He's referring to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. We have it recorded here that this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So they give lip service to it. That's where we kind of get this. But their heart is not in it. And look at this next phrase. In vain do they worship me. Pointlessly. Without any effect. They might as well not do it, is what that means. That it's in vain that they worship me. Teaching the doctrines as doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandments of God and hold to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would gain from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and he left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and then is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now pause right there. This is a little commentary that Mark gives for us. And if you're a Bible writer or underliner or anything right there, that little phrase, thus he declared all foods clean, is a microcosm of the gospel. And you're like, huh? My goal is that as we explain this, that you fully understand what Jesus was doing here, and that in light of understanding this, you might understand what he's done for us. That thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So let's back up now that we've seen this teaching that Jesus gives, and I want to just walk through this and help us to see what is it that Jesus is saying. This is, you can get lost in a lot of Old Testament stuff, you know, the same place where like you stop your Bible reading plan, right? Like Leviticus, that's this stuff. Like even some of Exodus, right? Like we can get lost in this, but I don't want us to miss what Jesus is saying and how he's pulling these things forward. Mark uses a lot of Exodus and a lot of the teachings from God's word to pull forward into what Jesus was doing in ushering in his kingdom. And so let's look back at this. Let's look at the question first that these Pharisees are asking. Let's consider this question. The question that they are asking is a question concerning purity. How can someone be made pure? Why does that matter? Well, because in order to be pure, you had to be pure to come into the presence of God, into his dwelling place. And so the Pharisees are asking Jesus this question. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? But they eat with defiled hands. And so there was a tradition that had been handed down from generation to generation to generation, from religious leader to religious leader to religious leader, that in order to be clean, you had to properly wash. Well, where would they have gotten that from? Well, they actually get that from Exodus 30, verses 18 to 21, which is the instruction that God gives to Aaron as he's setting up as a priest for the people of God, which a priest was someone who went in the presence of God on behalf of his people. He was the one that interceded for the people between sinful man and holy God. And so in order to intercede between them, God had given instructions to Aaron to create a copper wash basin. This wash basin was to be in between where the priest would go from the people to God's presence. And he was given a sign of washing that would be a symbol to him and to all the people that God is holy, and therefore you must be clean and holy to come into his presence. So God gave Israel instruction for the priests to wash. Now, that got handed down by tradition that if it's good enough for the priest to do, then maybe we should all do it. And so the people started adding to God's word and saying, well, we all need to wash. And so they started coming up with more laws of, well, we should wash our cups this way and our hands this way and our pots this way, and we should only eat on couches like this. And they started adding all of these laws and rules and traditions to govern the holiness that was needed to get to the presence of God. Now, it's interesting here because God's word never talks about that. It's just the traditions of people. And so when they ask, why are your disciples not following the traditions of people? We now can understand Jesus' stunning rebuke that is in verses 6 through 8, that his rebuke says that, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, my people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, but they, look at what they're doing. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Not the commandments of God. God had given commandments. 10 commandments, right? We know those. Keep those. What's the problem with that? We can't. We can't keep those. We can't keep them perfectly. But we can keep these commandments by men. We can become righteous according to man's laws. Because you know who made those? Men that could keep them. And so what did they teach? They taught man's laws rather than teaching God's laws as a way of earning righteousness, as a way of being clean. Now, how would you and I do this? Because surely we wouldn't do these things, right? No, we wouldn't do this stuff. That I'm a preacher, I work at a church. If you're a guest, we're so glad you're here. But if you thought that coming into a building made with brick and mortar and some concrete would make you right with God, you've missed it. There's nothing special about this building that makes you right with God. And yet, a lot of us think that, right? Our culture, Christmas and Easter, it's coming up in a few weeks. Those are the two most popular times for people to come to church because if I'll go to church, then maybe that'll make me right with God. Or maybe you don't talk a certain way and that makes you right with God. Or you give to charities and that makes you right with God. Or maybe you don't do certain stuff, like you don't dip or chew or date girls that do. That's the old saying, right? That these things might make us right with God, that by what we do or don't do, these external actions, they might make us right with God. And Jesus' stunning rebuke is, you hypocrites, with your lips or with your actions, you do these things, but your hearts are far from me. Look at what he says in verse 8. He just boils it down. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. You abandon God's law in order to embrace man's law. Because under God's law, we all stand condemned. We can't keep it. But under man's law, I can feel better about myself. I can look around at other people and say, well, I'm not like them. At least I do these things. And so there's an abandonment. Then Jesus gives this example to them of a specific way in which they do this. And so it's insightful for us. And so he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition, right? Like, y'all are creative in this. He'll give them that. Like, you're at least creative in how you break this. Moses, now listen, he's already quoted Isaiah, and now he's quoting Moses. And so he's referring back to these scholars of the religious time, these prophets of God. And so he's appealing to them with their own logic. That's what he's doing here. And so he's appealing to them that this isn't something new that Jesus is saying. This is something that Moses, a prophet of God, said. This is something that Isaiah, the prophet of God, said. So Moses, what did he say? He said, honor your father and mother. Blanket statement. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Now, read that one again with your kids tonight, right? Like, you're like, oh, hello, right? God's word had very clear teaching on how the family was supposed to be treated, that mothers and fathers were to be honored, and that there were consequences for dishonoring them, because the dishonoring here was a reflection of dishonoring here. That those that would dishonor mother and father were those who had already dishonored God. And so verse 11, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, right? That is given to God. So what was happening here? Well, there were these religious people that were so pious that they would say, like, well, I love God so much that I don't have anything for you. Right? It's an overzealous that everything I have is the Lord's. To the extent that then they were disobeying what God had called them to do. They were creating their own rules. I love God so much, I can't do these other things. Verse 12, he says, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. That these religious leaders had so weaponized the word of God that they were causing people and leading people astray, which is exactly what Isaiah's rebuke was, is it was to these religious leaders that they were leading the people astray from keeping God's commands by heaping all of these other things on them. But it was a means of these religious leaders to control their own religion and purity. We can keep these stuff, but y'all can't. We can do these things, and it was causing people to disobey. And they did not just this one, but many. So where does Jesus then transition us, right? He's showing that there's this opposition between man's laws and God's laws, and that by elevating man's laws over God's laws, it doesn't work because it doesn't make you pure, because man's laws don't make you holy. It's kind of like this idea, and we're going to get there, that I don't know if y'all ever have dishes in your sink. I always do. I have 4 children. There's always something dirty in the sink. What if I went over to the sink and I pull out a cup and it's just filthy on the inside, just gross. Filthy on the outside too. But I wash the outside and I'm like, oh, we're good. I wash the outside. I cleaned the outside. I did some external things in my life to make me look pretty. But nothing was ever done on the inside. That's exactly where Jesus goes. Verse 14, he called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, right? This is parable language that we're used to, of like, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. That if you can understand this, then there's a spiritual insight right here. So let's understand this, that there's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, okay? So it's not what you put in that makes you dirty. It's what comes out that shows that you're dirty. Pretty simple, right? Not super confusing. But to a Jewish people that had been given God's law, that there were certain foods that if they ate, those foods were unclean, and therefore it would make them unclean. And so we go, well, wait a minute. This is what's so confusing for the disciples and for these people that are listening, and they're going, wait, but if we eat unclean food and put it in, then that makes us unclean, right? But Jesus just said, it's not what you put in, it's what comes out that makes you unclean. Verse 17, look at it with me. And when he had entered the house and he left the people, the disciples, they asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you without understanding? He's like, you guys don't get it either? And we're like, I'd use some explaining too, right? Like, it seems like we've got these two things that are contradictory to each other. But look, second part of 18. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? That whatever you put in, that's not what makes you unholy. That's not what makes you unclean. These external things coming in are not what make us unclean. Verse 19, why? He gives some logic here. Since it enters not the heart, but the stomach, and is, if you look at the kids listening guide, it has an emoji right there. They go in your mouth, they go in your stomach, and then they're expelled. What about that makes you unclean? It's food. It doesn't make you unclean. But look at this parenthetical. Thus, he declared all foods clean. That Mark gives us this commentary because Jesus is not saying those Old Testament laws meant nothing. Jesus is not saying that those Old Testament laws are abolished. Jesus is saying that because he is the fulfillment of the law, he can declare it's clean. Because he said so. Because he is God himself, took on flesh, full fulfillment of the law, has the authority to forgive sins. He can declare it unclean or clean. So when he looks at you and I, and he says that those who have trusted in the satisfied righteousness of Jesus Christ, that he went to the cross on our behalf, that though we were guilty, that by faith we believed, and he says, they're clean. Thus, he declared them as the just and the justifier, that we are righteous. Then we are. Not because he abolished the law, but because he fulfilled it. That Jesus is the only way for us to be made right with God. It's not these external things or cleaning up our external actions that make us right. It's Jesus and faith in him that he would declare us clean. So then he goes on and look at verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from out of their heart of man. Now, think about this list, these different actions. These are external things, but just like the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is moving these external actions that we can observe out here. He's moving them internally into our heart as the source of where they all come from, the root of where they all begin. And so the actions, the fruit that comes out, comes from the root of our heart. And so listen to him. It says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for from within, out of our heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all of these external things that we can observe, they all start and find their origin in our heart. So what do we do as Christians? Well, there's a great book that talks about how people change and talks about that. Well, a lot of times what we do is we start plucking off that bad fruit, like, you know, all the bad stuff, the evil thoughts, the sexual immorality, the theft, the murder, the adultery, the coveting, the foolishness, the slander, the pride, the envy. We start plucking all those things off and we go, well, I've got to change my actions. I got to change this fruit. I got to be a better person. I was at the BCM this week and got to share the gospel and then sit down with the group and discuss it afterwards. And there was a student there, and I absolutely loved the discussion with him. International student, and he was like talking to me about this, and he was like, yeah, mate, I just think that we're actually good people. We just need to change our actions. And I was like, man, I've been studying for this sermon wrong week, right? I was like, well, let's go read a passage out of the Bible and see what the Bible says. That it's not about taking that fruit down and then stapling up some good stuff and saying like, yeah, see, I went to church. Yeah, see, I was kind to these people. See, I didn't swear. It's not about changing these external actions, but wait a minute, curl up your toes a minute. It's not about changing the political environment around us that's going to all of a sudden make everything right. It's not about changing the cultural things around us as if we can change those things and make our heart clean or make us holy. It's not about doing the religious stuff. It's not about any of the external actions. Because unless the heart changes, those external actions are going to keep happening. You might squash it down over here, but it's kind of like that whack-a-mole game. It's going to keep popping up. Because we need a heart change. But who can change their heart? You see, Jesus, He addresses sin in a really interesting way at one point where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, then gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. But those are extreme things, right? But in that teaching, it's not your eye or your hand that's causing you to sin. It's your heart. It's not these external factors. It's not these external things, your environment, your culture, the people you're around. Those aren't causing you to sin. It's your heart. But who can cut out their heart? Nobody. But there is one who has promised that when he comes, he will remove your heart of stone and he'll give you a heart of flesh. There was one who was promised that would come, that would give us a new heart. And it's Jesus. The one who can give us a new heart and declare us clean. You see, it's not about these external things. It's not about washing the outside or transforming our behavior. This is what's so important, and it translates into all areas of our life. If you're parenting, it's not about behavior modification. It's about heart change. If you're a coworker, it's not about behavior modification. It's about heart change. If you're a neighbor, It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart change. And who can do that? Only Jesus. But I think a lot of times we kind of look like these Pharisees and we start elevating these traditions of men. We start saying, well, if you'll just do this and you'll just do this and you'll just do this, then you'll be good. Where what we should say is, just get to Jesus and he can make you good. Amen. Jesus can change your heart. All of these evil things come from within and they are what defile us. We need Jesus to clean us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's a radical message. As I was talking to this student, he goes, I've never heard anyone explain Christianity to me like that. That's sad, because that's the message of the gospel. That you can't fix yourself, but Jesus can. And he does, and he wants to. That's the truth that we need to preach to ourselves. As we see these things creep out of our heart, we need to go, Jesus, search me and know me. Transform my heart into a heart like yours. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in this? It's so much easier to look to external things or to behavior modification or to creating a level of or a system of righteousness that we can control and that we can be a part of and that we can make happen. But your word is so clear that those things will not fix it. That only a new heart. And Jesus, you're the only one who can give us a new heart. Lord, would we be quick to run to you that you might make us new? Lord, help us to proclaim this message everywhere we go. We ask it in Jesus' name.